As we mentioned last week, one of the emphases that we celebrate as a Southern Baptist church every year during the Christmas holiday season, but specifically throughout the month of December, is the Lottie Moon Christmas offering for international missions. As one of around 48,000 Southern Baptist affiliated churches, we cooperate together to accomplish the work of the Great Commission throughout the world in various different ways. And so we want to take a time to recognize in our worship gatherings on Sunday morning through video and through other recognitions, not only our responsibility to give to missions, and you do that here to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, either through your gifts to the harvest offering, which many of you have already done or participated in, or you can give directly to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering if you would like to do that as well. There are some envelopes that are in the pews that are marked for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And if you would like to make a donation to that offering, you can do that and place it in the offering plate, and we will include that in our yearly Lottie Moon gifts. Some of you may say, you know, when I grew up in a Southern Baptist church, I always heard about Lottie Moon, but I didn't know what the Lottie Moon Christmas offering did. What do we do with the money that is taken from that? You know, most of us probably assume that the vast majority of that we go to pay salaries, but it goes much beyond that. It goes way beyond that. And the International Mission Board has prepared a resource that we have put in the pews in front of you in the pew racks where the hymnals and the pew Bibles are. And it's called Your Gifts at Work. And that's a gift for you to take today just to show you some of the different ways that the resources that you give through the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, how that's used to plant churches and train pastors throughout the world. It says in here that in the last year as Southern Baptist, we've seen 108,714 people come to Christ through the work of our international missionaries. And we've seen over 12,000 churches planted. And much of that is made possible by the generous financial gifts that Southern Baptists have given through the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. So please take that with you. You can use that to kind of use as a prayer guide and also to remind you of ways that you can be involved with Lottie Moon this year. Also, before we look to God's Word this morning, I want to remind us to be praying for the family of Dillard Trussell today. Dillard passed away Friday morning, and his funeral will be this afternoon at 2 o'clock. And so we need to remember Kay and the family as they are in the process of preparing to go over to the funeral home in just a few minutes and go through the grieving process and Dillard's memorial service today. So continue to pray for Kay and the family as they do that as well. And we feel that weight and that loss this morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, I want to invite you this morning to open up to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2. If you didn't bring a Bible with you this morning or you don't have one, we have some pew Bibles that we have placed out this morning. We have changed our pew Bibles over to the English Standard Version Bible, which is the Bible that I preach from. And so if you don't have a copy of God's Word or you would like to read one from the version that I read, those are in the aisles in front of you there. And so please feel free to use one of those. And if you do not have a copy of God's Word and you need a Bible, please take that one with you as a gift from us to you. Today we are in the second week of our Christmas series, The Gospel According to Christmas. And the idea behind this sermon series is that we are going to look at some of the very familiar Bible stories surrounding the Christmas theme, and we are searching for the gospel truths that are embedded in these stories. We're searching for the fact that when we come to this time of year, we read these familiar stories that we've heard if you've grown up in the church most of your life, but these are not isolated stories that God gives just to inspire us and to encourage us this time of year. These stories are part of the larger story of redemption that God is telling. And so when we read the stories of Joseph and Mary and the shepherds and all of these stories are given to us to proclaim something about the gospel to us. And so we're asking ourselves, what is the gospel according to Christmas? And last week we mentioned that one of the reasons that we are so attracted to these familiar Christmas stories, and even in a broader sense, one of the reasons why we are attracted to popular Christian movies this time of year, is because these movies and these stories awaken in us the themes of the gospel. As we watch these movies or we read these stories, we are reminded of the theme of hope, hope in the midst of hopelessness. We're reminded of the theme of redemption, that it's possible that we could be made right with God and that God has sent us a Redeemer. We're reminded of the theme of joy in the midst of a world that is frantically searching for joy. And so last week we talked about the movie It's a Wonderful Life, and we talked about George Bailey and how Joseph was kind of an early version of George Bailey. This morning I want to talk about a different Christmas story and a different character, and it's the story of Herod. How many of you have watched the movie A Christmas Story? Anybody, you know the movie I'm talking about? It's been around for years and years and years. It's the story of 9-year-old Ralphie Parker, who lives in a small town in Indiana with his parents and his younger brother. Now, if you've seen the movie, you know that Ralphie loves Christmas. Christmas is Ralphie's favorite time of the year. He loves Christmas, and he loves all of the magic and the trappings that are surrounding it. But Ralphie, for him, the meaning of Christmas comes down to this, that Christmas is about getting what you dream for, getting what you hope for. That's what Christmas is about. Christmas is about wanting something and getting what you've asked for or what you desire. And what does Ralphie desire this year for Christmas? Ralphie desires the Red Ryder BB gun. You remember that? And so Ralphie begins to imagine all the adventures he will have with his Red Ryder BB gun, defending his family home, shooting the bad guys, riding on the horse. And he does everything in his power to let everybody within his circle of influence know about his quest to get a Red Ryder BB gun for Christmas. When the teacher asks him to write a paper, his class assignment, he writes about his desire to get a BB gun. When he goes to the mall, he waits in line to see Santa Claus, and Santa asks him what he wants for Christmas, and he says, "I want a Red Ryder BB gun." Every time he expresses his wish, whether to Santa Claus or his teacher or anybody else, he's greeted with the same line every single time. You remember what it is? "You'll shoot your eye out." You remember that? And then at the end of the movie on Christmas Day, when all the presents have been opened and Ralphie's had to endure that silly rabbit PJs that his aunt gave him, finally at the end of Christmas morning, his father presents to him the present that he's been dreaming for. And excitedly, Ralphie goes out into the backyard with his new toy to take on the bad guys and to shoot his gun. And then, in a moment of tragedy, he shoots his gun and a stray BB ricochets back, striking him in the glasses. You remember this? And immediately, while Ralphie is saved from personal destruction, he immediately suffers terrible brokenness and disillusionment. The thing that he has been longing for has suddenly turned on him. I don't think that the author intended for the movie A Christmas Story to convey a spiritual lesson, but in Ralphie's story, we see a very important spiritual lesson, which is simply this. As God's image bearers who live in a fallen world, oftentimes we can tragically set our hearts on things that don't always deliver what they promise, and sometimes can even leave us hurt, scarred, and disillusioned in the process. That's what happens with Ralphie. He finally gets what he's longing for, only to figure out that when you get what you've always wanted, it doesn't always deliver what it promises. And sometimes it can hurt you more than it can help. The toys and the trinkets of this world will never deliver on the glories that they promise us. And you, like me, have probably come to realize that it's entirely possible to acquire your heart's desire only to end up afterwards broken, disappointed, or discouraged. This is why you and I need a gospel. This is why God has placed a desire for eternity in our hearts. This is why you and I need Christmas. This is why Christmas can't be just about nice, inspiring, encouraging Bible stories about a baby in a manger and some shepherds that are watching over him. You see, in the Christmas story, God is proclaiming a gospel. And he's telling us something about himself, and he's telling us something about our hearts that you and I deeply need to hear. And so in today's story, in Matthew chapter 2, which we'll read in just a second, we find another guy, not like Ralphie Parker, but in similarity, another guy who gets all the things that his heart desires, but it's not enough to bring peace to his soul. And unfortunately, for Herod, his idolatry and his lust for power will eventually consume him. He is the original Grinch who tried to kill Christmas. But his story goes much deeper than that. Because in Herod, we see a story of how we can set our hearts on fiercely protecting our idols, which cannot deliver on the goods that they promise. And in doing so, we can miss out on the celebration of the one truth that can. You see, let me give you a little background on Herod. Herod the Great was the ruler over Judea during the time of the birth of Jesus Christ. He would be technically known as the king of the Jews, for lack of a better term. But Herod the Great did not come into Judaism by heritage. He was not born into a Jewish family. He was born an Idumean. And his family converted to Judaism when Herod was probably a young boy, most likely converting to Judaism for political reasons. And so Herod, not being raised in a Jewish heritage, but being kind of brought into that, came into Judaism for personal gain. Herod had a reputation for political shrewdness and brutality. And his political future was helped by marrying into a very significant Jewish ruling family known as the Hasmoneans. Herod was a brutal dictator who was also an insanely insecure leader. As a result of Herod's personal insecurity, at one time, when he felt a threat from his brother-in-law, the high priest, he had his brother-in-law killed. Following that, he had his mother-in-law killed. No jokes about that, please. And eventually, he even had his own wife, Miriam, killed, and afraid that even his two sons might one day try to take his throne, he had them killed as well. As Herod was nearing his death, he wanted the entire city of Jerusalem to mourn at his death. And so to ensure that there would be crying when he died, he ordered that hundreds of distinguished citizens who had been imprisoned by him during his reign would be executed on the day that he died, so that when Herod died, the city of Jerusalem would be filled with tears. This is the man we read in the story of Matthew chapter 2. And his background of insecurity and brutality helps us to understand some things about what happened when these magi came from the east to tell him the news of the birth of a king. And his story gives us a peek inside the wickedness of the human heart that resides in all of us. And so with that in mind, let's read Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, when it says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born the king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, because when Herod was troubled, Jerusalem was troubled. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Verse 13, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And Joseph rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod, thus to fulfill what the Lord had spoken through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. You see, Herod's story is a story about brokenness and idolatry and the need for a redeemer that resides within each and every one of us. And so Herod really shows us three things about the gospel. And the first of those is this, that there is a war inside each of us for our worship. There is a war inside of you and me for our worship. The sum of Herod's actions upon hearing the news from the Magi displays for us a powerful truth that the human heart is a battleground for worship. God has created every person on this planet to be what is known as an image bearer, one who bears the image of God. And part of being an image bearer and part of being His creation is that you and I are wired internally by God to seek and appreciate glory. We are wired internally to give worth, worship, and value to something or someone. In his book, All, Paul Tripp creatively shows that the human heart is sovereignly wired by God for what he calls awe, wonder, worship. It's why we enjoy good music. It's why we savor good food. We enjoy eating good food because we want to take wonder in delicious meals. It's why we enjoy majestic sunsets or epic movies. Because each and every day when we wake up, our hearts set out on a journey to find wonder, worship, value, and awe. And God has placed us in a world that is filled with awe. From the majestic bush in Africa to the vast underworld ocean that we've barely even scratched the surface of. But these awesome gifts of creation that God has given us were not created to become the objects of our worship. These awesome gifts were given to be prisms to turn our hearts to our awesome Creator and to worship Him. And the problem that you and I experience is that our human hearts are in a war for worship. And sin inside of us causes us to seek awe and worship in the wrong places. In his book, Paul Tripp calls this spiritual disorientation all wrongedness, is what he calls it. And he says this, all wrongedness will cause you to feel unable, alone, unprepared, and afraid, while awe of God produces courage, hope, and forthright action. This really is the war of wars. And too many of us, no matter what our theological persuasion, live in a functional state of all wrongedness. As a result, we are timid, anxious, defeated, and struggling to hold on to the shreds of hope that we have left. Our problem is not the size or the difficulty of the things we face. Our problem is all wrongedness and the havoc that it wreaks on our daily lives. It will cause you to fear things that you need to defeat. It will cause you to deny reality because you are afraid to face what is true. All wrongedness will cause you to fret over people and situations, and it will cause you to attempt to control what you cannot control because you think it is out of control. And the reality is that all wrongedness, this disorientation to place our value and awe and wonder in the wrong places, will never lead us anywhere good. Jeremiah understood this, and Jeremiah 17, when he wrote, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? The Lord searches the heart and tests the mind to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." And James said the same thing in James chapter 4 when he said, "You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because when you ask wrongly in order to spend it on your passions." This is that all wrongness. This is that internal wiring gone wrong for us to try to seek worship and value in the wrong places. You see, God has created our hearts for the capacity for incredible worship of Him. But when our worship turns internal, like the Grinch, suddenly our hearts begin to shrink to the size of the object of our worship. And eventually your heart will only be as big as that which you worship. And when we worship something exceedingly small, it ends up leaving us broken, bruised, and dissatisfied. We see this war for our worship when the Magi come to Herod in chapter 2, verse 2, and they say, "Where is he who's been born the King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to," do you see that? "Worship him." We've seen something. God has given us a sign. We saw this heavenly anomaly, and in seeing it, we realize something majestic has happened, and we have come to give our worship and our adoration to this new king. And we see the battle here for worship. The Magi seek to worship the new King of Kings. Herod cannot give worship to anything other than himself. And so when Herod hears the news about the birth of another king, his entire world is turned upside down and upset. Which brings us to an important spiritual lesson that we learn from Herod, and that is this. To embrace the King of Kings, you must first relinquish the right to your own throne. If you or I are ever going to understand the gospel according to Christmas, if you and I are ever going to allow Christmas to become something more than sentimental stories and plastic manger scenes on our front porch, we're going to have to understand that before you and I can embrace Jesus as the King of Kings, the first step is that we must relinquish the right to our own throne. Because there is only room in our hearts for one king. And like Herod, you and I face a battle for sovereignty and supremacy in our hearts. And the problem with sin is that sin turns our hearts inward. Sin turns our hearts into idol factories. And we replace God with ourselves on the throne of our lives. And we turn everything that God has created for us into an idol designed to serve us. And so people, power, and possessions become idols instead of objects to which we can worship God. You see, you and I, it's easy for us to look at Herod and see where Herod went wrong and to shake our heads at the ridiculousness of his pursuit of Jesus. But the reality is that you and I are in a war for worship just like him, and you and I do the same thing as Herod when we turn the celebration of Christmas into nothing more than a self-serving, idolatrous pursuit of all that never satisfies. And so we sacrifice contentment, gratitude, and thanksgiving on the altar of getting a Black Friday deal. And we pour our hearts into acquiring the perfect gift, or acquiring the glory from another person of providing for them the perfect gift. We live for that moment when someone sees that gift and is so filled with awe of us for providing that gift that we forget that the whole purpose of it isn't about you. We give religious lip service that Jesus is the reason for the season, while the lives that we live in public are consumed with pleasing ourselves and others. Just like Herod, you and I have an all wrongness inside of us when it comes to Christmas. And if you and I are not careful, we will lose the war for our worship before we even knew the battle had begun. And this is the reason why you and I need every single year to come back to the story of Christmas and the gospel according to Christmas, because the story of Christmas is about what our God has done in Christ to correct our tendency to worship the wrong things and to wire our hearts to worship Him properly. We see in Herod the war for our worship, but we also see in Herod that there is an insanity in our idolatry. There is an insanity inside of this idolatry that you and I live. The gospel according to Christmas forces us to see the darkness of our hearts as we look to the miracle of the incarnation. It forces us to look to see that there in that manger in Bethlehem is the answer to the sickness of your human heart. And ever since the fall in the garden, creation, including us, have longed for redemption. And our Redeemer was promised to Abraham. Our Redeemer was prophesied through Isaiah. And at Christmas, our Redeemer finally comes. And here are wise men from the East, Magi. We don't know. We always say there are three of them. The Bible never says that there's three of them here. But here are these men who came from the East, came from a pagan land, probably men who had been influenced by the legacy of Daniel when he was there in Babylon and had heard about the Jewish prophecies of a soon coming king. And they come to worship the Son of God while an evil despot in the city of Jerusalem seeks to destroy the child. Herod's manipulative tactics display for us the absolute insanity of our idolatry. You see, Herod's greatest problem is that Herod is an idolater, and he worships the idol of self and power, and he pursued his idol with bloodthirsty passion, and he defends his idol with fierce anger. And one of the things that Herod shows us in the manner in which he went about receiving the news of the King of Kings shows us this lesson that's in your notes, and that is this: whenever your idol is threatened, you will often go to extreme lengths to protect it. Whatever it is, whatever your idol is, whatever it is that causes you to worship it more than you worship God, whenever that idol gets threatened, you will go to great lengths, just like Herod, in order to protect it. Instead of receiving the joyous news that the Son of God Almighty had come into the world, instead of receiving that as good news and surrendering to the Lord Jesus, Herod jealously seeks to protect what he insanely believes belongs to him at all cost. He really took a threefold path of destruction. First, Herod, the Bible says, was disturbed. In verse 3 it says, when Herod the king heard this news of the wise men that they had come to worship this king of the Jews, he was troubled. He was disturbed. What the Magi declared was literally the gospel, the good news. We saw his star and we have come to worship him. And so they proclaimed to Herod the gospel, but Herod's heart is so filled with sin that he saw the good news of the gospel as a threat to his sovereignty. And as a result, his dark heart became disturbed. He didn't receive the gospel as good news. He received it as a threat. And when the gospel begins to shake the idolatry of your heart, you will become disturbed too. See, our problem with idolatry is we enjoy the intoxicating illusion and lust that idolatry provides. We feast on the spoils of our idols, and we hold on to them tightly. And whenever something tries to uproot them from our hearts, it will disturb us. It will cause us to be disturbed. But then we see not only was he disturbed, but he was deceitful. He was deceitful. He goes about trying to figure out where the baby would have been born, and the scholars tell him that he was to be born in Bethlehem. And so look at what he does in verses 7 and 8. It says, Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained for them what time the star had appeared. I hear that this child was to be born in Bethlehem. How long ago did you see this star? About when did you see this happen? And he sent them to Bethlehem saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. See the deceit? Herod has no intention to worship this baby. We know that because we see what he does later on when the wise men don't return. What is Herod doing here? Herod's playing the religious card. He piously announces that he wanted to know where the baby was so that he too could pay his proper homage to the new king, but it was a lie. You see, what Herod does here is he tries to hide behind the veil of religion, but the reality is that God knew his heart. Remember a few minutes ago when we read from the prophet Jeremiah that the heart is deceitful above all things? And the reality of it is that you and I can come into the house of God every single week and hide nicely behind a religious veil. And sing the right songs and say the right things and know the right stuff. But the reality is that you and I can deceitfully cover up the idolatry of our heart in very creative ways. The human capacity for deceit and self-deception is absolutely insane. And you and I will justify anything we can to protect the idols of our heart. And so we will excuse our transgressions behind the veil of good intentions. Or we put on a pious face and say the right religious verbiage while internally our lives are a ruined mess. Herod was disturbed. And then he was deceitful, but finally he was destructive. Verse 16 says, Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. After he discovered he'd been tricked by the wise men, Herod set out on a destructive, murderous rampage to destroy the threat to his sovereignty. He resolved to himself that he would destroy anything that would try to supplant him as the sovereign of his own life. And his murderous rampage had destructive consequence on hundreds of people. Dozens, if not hundreds, of homes had their children violently murdered to quench the thirst of a madman. Herod went to great destruction, not only personally, but to many around him, simply because he could not bow his heart to another king. And just like Herod, you and I can use some very destructive tactics when our idols are threatened. And unfortunately, as a pastor, I have seen and heard the stories of hundreds of people whose personal decisions not only caused great personal destruction to themselves, but to others around them at the same time. Because there's an insanity in our idolatry. There's an insanity in our all wrongness that wants to worship the wrong things, that you and I can become disturbed when our idols are threatened and deceitful in trying to protect them and ultimately destroy ourselves and others around us in the process. But that brings us to the third and final lesson from Herod, and that is that there is a hope for our salvation. There is a hope for our salvation. We see the hope for salvation in the story of Herod in verses 9 and 10. We see it when the Magi finally make their way to Bethlehem and find the baby Jesus. Verse 9, after listening to the king, the Magi went on their way, and behold, the star, when they had seen it when it rose, went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. In Herod's life, we see the tragic problem of becoming our own God. The great lie that ever since the serpent whispered in the Garden of Eden into Eve's ear that in the day that you eat of that fruit, your eyes will be opened and you will become like God, knowing good from evil. And ever since that day, every one of us have tried to put ourselves into the center of the story. But when we come to the story of Christmas, the gospel according to Christmas announces to us that a Savior has been born in Bethlehem. And in that baby, we see the answer from God for our sin problem. You see, when we celebrate Christmas with songs like Joy to the World, and when we see nativity sets in our church or in our homes, it brings up this one question, which is, why was it necessary for Jesus Christ to come to earth? Why is this moment that we call the incarnation necessary? Why did God have to come to be one of us? The reason for it is that because your problem and my greatest problem lies inside of us, the only hope for our salvation must lie outside of us. You see, our hearts are idol factories. Our hearts are wickedly turned wrong, and we're continually bowing down and giving our worship to the wrong things. And since the problem for our lives is something that lies internally, then the hope for our salvation must be something external. Because you and I simply cannot do anything to take away the sin problem and atone for our own sin. We cannot erase the stain that our sins have left. The heart of our problem is the problem of our heart. And what you and I need is not an awakening. What you and I need is a complete spiritual overhaul from the inside out. Herod also shows us this truth, which is in your notes, that when it comes to salvation, we need not only salvation from our sins, but ultimately you and I need salvation from ourselves. You see, the Magi had it right. They saw the celestial signs and they knew that this heavenly king needed to be worshipped, but Herod couldn't see it. Herod was his own worst enemy. And Herod refused to worship another king because he was too busy worshiping himself. Herod's life demonstrates that when it comes to us, our greatest problem is the one which lays its own head on its own pillow every night. What Herod needed to save him literally laid only a few miles away in Bethlehem, but he wouldn't see it. He was too blinded by his own passions. And likewise, at Christmas, it's the one time of year where the entire world has the opportunity to celebrate the hope of salvation, but we get blinded by the hope of salvation in a cavalcade of pithy religious trappings, which mean absolutely nothing with the gospel. Do you remember what the angels said to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2? I think we're going to look at this next week. Do you remember what they said? They said, I bring you what? Good news of great joy, which shall be for all people. Today, church, I bring you good news of great joy, which is for everybody in this room. And what is that good news? Today in the city of David has been born a Savior. There is hope for your salvation. The bad news is that most of us in here are more like Herod than we are like the Magi. We read this story and you're in this story, and I would tell you that the reality of for most of us in here, if not all of us, is that in our hearts, we're probably much more wired like Herod than we are like the Magi. We may think that we believe in God and we want to worship Him, but like Herod, our hearts are idol factories and our lives are temples to the worship of ourselves. And the story of Herod is a twisted Christmas story that plays like a sadistic movie thriller, but it plays inside of our hearts every single day. That's the bad news. But the good news is that everything in this twisted story was prophesied by God hundreds of years before. Do you notice how many times, three different times in this story, when we read what's going on with Herod, that it says that this thing happened and it went to fulfill what the prophet said three different times? You know why? Because not one thing that happened in Herod and his actions was outside of the sovereign will of Almighty God. And the good news is that God had made a way not only to send His Son as a Savior, but to ensure that He would accomplish every single thing that God desired, including dying on the cross for our sins. So the gospel according to Herod, I would say, is simply this. Unless you and I repent and surrender to the sovereign kingship of Jesus, our sinful hearts will eventually consume and destroy us. What we learn from Herod is, until you and I come to the point where we repent and surrender our lives to the sovereign kingship of Jesus, then our sinful hearts will eventually consume and destroy us like it did for Herod. Today, every one of us in here has a choice. Because today, right now, as we sit in here, there's a war going on for our worship. And every one of us came in here this morning bringing in the idols of our heart, these things in our life which continually pull us away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's an incomplete insanity in all of it. But you and I have a choice. We can leave here today like the Magi, and we can leave here surrendered to the Lord Jesus and worshiping Him, or we can leave here today like Herod, holding on to our idols and refusing to bow down to the King of Kings. And the choice is up to you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? In just a moment, we're going to offer an invitation, an opportunity for you to respond to the gospel. And this morning, I just want to ask you this one question. Have you ever come to step aside from the throne of your life to surrender your life to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Have you ever come to the point in your life where you've decided that you don't need to be the sovereign of your life because God sent you a Savior to forgive you of your sins, to make you a new person, to take away all of the things that you and I have ever done? Have you ever truly surrendered to Him? Not just checking religious boxes, not just walking an aisle. Have you ever truly surrendered your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ? In just a moment as we sing, we want to give you an opportunity to respond to the gospel. Maybe today you need to say, God, I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I want to be like the Magi, and I want to worship you and surrender to you, and not like Herod, who holds on to myself as my own God. So in just a moment as we sing, if you'd like to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we're going to give you that opportunity. Maybe you need to talk to somebody after church, and if so, you can come talk to me and say, Pastor Matt, I need to know a little bit more about trusting Jesus as my Savior. Maybe you need to come today because you're holding on to some idols as a believer that have consumed too much of your heart and beginning to destroy you. And maybe you need to lay those idols aside. Maybe God's dealing with you in some other area. Whatever it is, we want to give you the opportunity to respond in just a moment. Sovereign God in heaven, we thank you for not just Christmas and the stories of Christmas, but we thank you for the truths that they tell us about who we are and what our greatest need is, which is we need a Savior. We need a Redeemer. We need someone to save us not only from the mistakes that we've made, we need someone to save us from ourselves. And we thank you that you provided that in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Holy Spirit, today I pray that you would make the gospel come alive in our hearts, and that whatever we need to do today to respond to you, Holy Spirit, you speak to our hearts and give us the courage and the boldness to respond appropriately. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? Respond as the Lord Jesus leads you.